Been in 1 Corinthians for over a year now. How exciting. Does it seem like it's been a year that we've been in 1 Corinthians? It doesn't, does it? Isaiah took forever, didn't it? But no, we've been in 1 Corinthians since last May. Kudos everyone for surviving. We still have quite a bit to go. Anyway, when it comes to 1 Corinthians, last time we finished up chapter 12, and within chapter 12, Paul is trying to show us the necessity of each other. That is to say that God has created the church for a purpose, that he has given each of us our different spiritual gifts, that he has given us each our own abilities, not for ourselves, but for the betterment of the whole, and that we can't sit there and say, okay, I'm going to reject the church, because in rejecting the church, you're basically rejecting all the things you're lacking, and that in the end, it's just far too prideful even to say those things. And with that, he concludes the whole segment, in a way, by just pointing to a further foundation. And he ends again with, and I will show you a still more excellent way. So today we're going to start on what that excellent way is. Before we do get to our maps. And as we remember, Corinth is in Europe. It's right there, that little blue dot that probably no one else can see. And then right there on that isthmus. Great, again, trading hub for Rome. It's really important during the time period. It's basically a mini America that we see today. So a lot of the issues that they're dealing with, we deal with because it's a melting pot. It's a place where you have different ideas and different cultures all flowing together. And when that happens, the truth can be melded into those things and it can be distorted. So the Corinthians need to be re-put on the right path, as do we in America, I believe. So with that, let's go to the first three verses of 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. So again, chapter 12, 1 Corinthians, ended with Paul saying that he will show them a more excellent way. The concept of way has the implication of a lifestyle or character development. We might even call it a foundational aspect of our lives. Hence, in the book of Acts, the gospel is simply called the way. The question we are left with at the end of chapter 12 is, what is the way that is more excellent? Indeed, after a whole chapter discussing the various spiritual gifts and the need for each other, what is more foundational than that? What is more excellent of an understanding for the whole? The answer comes in chapter 13. We notice how Paul begins with the conditional, if I speak in tongues of men and angels. Last chapter had a special focus on tongues as a spiritual gift. As we discussed then, there are a number of different interpretations to what tongues is, whether it is someone speaking in a human language unknown to them, or speaking a heavenly language, or even the inner urgings of this personal soul during worship. Ultimately, the Corinthians had a high view of this kind of experience in their corporate worship, whatever it was, whatever this tongues manifested as. When it comes to speaking a heavenly language, I think it wise to consider the Testament of Job, which is a non-canonical book and was written as an Egyptian-Jewish text around the same time period. In it, the daughters of Job are given cords, and one of them, with the help of the cord, is able to speak in a heavenly language, described as direct communication with God. And maybe the kind of understanding Paul has here when describing the tongues of angels. This, however, is speculative, and even when we want to focus on this as a hypothesis, that's what we want to remember. It's possible. Notice, though, Paul says, if I speak, not when I speak. He is presenting us with a hypothetical. The real focus, however, is what is lacking. Even if this were accomplished, even if one were to have this kind of spiritual gift, if there is no love, then Paul says he is nothing more than a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. There are a few things to mention about this. The first is that the term love here is the word agape. This is different than the other two most famous or familiar words for the term love, which is eros and phileo. Eros is the passionate and erotic love that we would associate with the union found in marriage, for example, and is where we get the word erotic from. Phileo is more akin to a brotherly love, or as Anne of Green Gables would say, kindred spirit. It isn't about the physical relationship, but the ability to communicate with one another and have a friendship. That's what phileo is. And this is also where we get the city Philadelphia gets its name. Phileo coming from brotherly love, and Delphi meaning city, hence the city of brotherly love. Paul's use of agape here is interesting and may be a way of understanding this kind of covenantal love, which the Old Testament would describe as hesed. However, we would be jumping the gun and detailing the ins and outs of this particular understanding of love by commenting too greatly on it here. Instead, we just want to be aware that the word used is agape and may have special nuance for Paul and the apostles, and I believe it does. Still, without this way, without this love, even if one were to have this gift of speaking in tongues, it would lead to mere noise. The noisy gong is likely to be understood as a jar which was used during plays during the time period to resonate sound so people could hear the play. Thus, it is not so much of a gong instrument, but the idea of being able to be heard. While that might be beneficial for plays, for the audience to better understand what is going on and to hear what's going on, if it's just plain noise, that has no real purpose. A cymbal, however, does create noise itself. Yet what good is that noise if it's just being hammered wildly? We can imagine a child with a drum set and cymbals. They just hammer away with no thought of doing anything but creating the noise. It again has no real purpose despite the ability to sound pleasant when used correctly. One final thing to consider is that the gift itself does not become a noisy gong or clanging cymbal despite the lack of love. Indeed, Paul says, "I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal." There's a personalization to it that we'll have even more formulated as Paul continues the thought. Thus, we come to verse 2, in which Paul highlights other gifts. Each of these gifts have been focused on in the previous chapter, having prophetic powers, being able to know future events, or being able to correctly identify current events for what they are, being able to encourage and edify the congregation through prophetic words. Thus, prophetic powers has with it an understanding of all this mystery, all the mysteries, and all the knowledge as a way of describing what these powers could entail. The second is all faith. Faith as a spiritual gift is not the same as saving faith. As we saw in the last chapter, it is similar to having a deep trust in God, being able to do what seems impossible. Hence, Paul qualifies it with the ability to remove mountains. This is a direct teaching of Jesus in the gospel. We remember in Matthew 21 in particular when Jesus calls the fig tree to wither. The response of the disciples is, when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, "How did the fig tree wither at once?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you will not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." Yet even with this faith that God can accomplish all things, even things which seem unsurmountable, even the very mountains themselves being uprooted and moved, without the way, without agape, without love, Paul declares he is nothing. Again, notice the personalization of it. I am nothing. The necessity to live in the way of love is of such significance and importance that even having this great wisdom, this great knowledge, and this deep faith makes one nothing without that foundation of love. Verse 3 concludes the thought with particular acts. The first is to give all away. The assumption is giving away everything to the poor, as some translations put it. Even if, however, one were to not give away to the poor, but to simply give away their possessions and to live a life of poverty or a life of simplicity, it can go hand in hand with the idea of personal holiness. We see this within the Christian tradition with monastics, for example, as well as other religions who practice such separations. There is a sense of personal honor in this. There could also be an understanding within the Christian tradition of giving away oneself for the sake of others. In this, there were those who would sell themselves into slavery and with the money earned buy others' freedom. In this sense, it is not only personal possessions, but even giving up one's personal freedom, one's personal self. This is further established with the liver body to be burned. This is a moment where there is considerable debate. Some translations, for example, have deliver body to be burned, such as the ESV, or deliver up my body that I may boast. The reason for this discrepancy is that the word for boast and burn in the Greek are similar. During the first century especially, we know that Christian martyrdom was higher, with many of them being burned to death on crosses. However, though this did happen, many are unsure whether or not Christians were being persecuted in this way during the writing of 1 Corinthians. Thus, some argue that it was originally deliver up my body that I might boast, and then through scribal error became burned because of the martyrdom which took place. Conversely, others note that Paul would have been aware of such martyrdom which takes place, since martyrdom through fire had occurred already at that time, maybe not with Christians, but with other people. The question we want to ask is, does it really change a great deal of the theology behind the statement? The answer is not really. In either case, giving up the body, either through martyrdom of fire or some other reason, is in view. Even if one were to sacrifice oneself without love, there would be no gain. That there is the concept of gain here may show the personal holiness or prestige that can come through such sacrifice. Yet Paul states that nothing is gained, even the personal prestige, if these things are done without love. So the main point of this first paragraph of the chapter are to show the various gifts which may be practiced within the congregation in the forms of service and self-sacrifice that need to have a foundation. The foundation that Paul declares is found in agape, which is love. Without love, all these various deeds lose their meaning and significance. So I suspect that these opening verses to chapter 13 can cause a lot of people to scratch their head at times. How can it be that practicing spiritual gifts, everything from tongues to prophetic to the miraculous and even self-sacrifice, cause one to lose all personal value as Paul describes? All of these things seem admirable and worthy pursuits. This also makes us wonder whether Paul is putting a value system in place, or a gifts versus love understanding. Is this so? It can be easy to see why these kinds of questions might come to our mind, especially when we consider the shock value that each practice and service has, as Paul emphatically declares, I am a noisy gong or clanging cymbal, and I am nothing, and I gain nothing. The personalization, the recognition of something gone awry, is strong in these verses. But that may also be the key to understanding what Paul is showing us. We notice the gifts themselves are not meaningless. The ability to speak in tongues is not a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. Prophetic powers in all faith is not nothing. Giving away possessions, delivering up the body, indeed, these acts do not lose. But the person performing them does. It might be wise for us then to separate the action from the person doing the action. The simple truth is, we are all entirely capable of faking anything. We can appear holier than we are. We can appear as though we are all on the right path. We can even appear perfect to others, yet we can be completely missing the point or the truth of things. It reminds me of Isaiah 64:6, where Isaiah declares, "We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away." Why does this verse come to mind? Consider the way Isaiah describes the righteous deeds as being a polluted garment. Whatever personal good comes from these righteous deeds, it ends up losing all meaning because of their unfaithfulness. I once heard a good analogy about this. Imagine someone with leprosy were coming in through those doors. Let's suppose that they had severe leprosy. At this point, we would not only see their leprosy, but we would smell it. The corruption of the flesh would cause all of us to wince. Now let's say, despite this first impression, we quickly do whatever we can to help the individual. Let's say we start by putting on their skin the best clothes we have, the best fabric we could afford. Surely this act would help in some way. But what would actually happen? the corruption would seep through the fancy clothes, and the fabric itself would become utterly polluted along with the skin. The corruption would eat away, destroying that which was once so nice. Keep this analogy in mind, because this is similar to Isaiah's point. Our righteousness is like our outer garments. People can see these things. However, because of our sinfulness, even these good things become corrupted so that they have no use to us personally. No matter how many good things we try to do, in the end, if we do not deal with the corruption itself, it will not benefit us. Paul is saying the similar thing. Seeking righteousness, doing good deeds, even seeking spiritual gifts, without love, in the end, causes us to have no true gain. Instead, it is like putting on those fancy clothes. It might look good. Indeed, the clothes themselves are good. But because of the corruption, it avails nothing to us personally. Jesus says much the same thing in the Sermon on the Mount. We remember the infamous statement of Matthew 7, where he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Many of us read this passage with the same sidelong glance that we find in today's passage of 1 Corinthians. These things are good, aren't they? Prophecy, casting out demons, mighty works of faith. Indeed, even doing them in the name of Jesus, isn't that what is expected, even required? Yet what comes of it for the person who does it? "I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness." In other words, you would do things without following the way. You who would do wonderful righteous deeds without the foundation of love. A foundation of love which was laid by Jesus himself on the cross. The kind of love only found in the gospel of Jesus. Still, some would wonder what it looks like. Imagine then, if you will see someone who has been gifted with great amount of knowledge, for example. What would it look like for them to be nothing despite having such great knowledge? It would look like arrogance and pride. We all know those individuals who have a great deal of learning, yet they do not give their learning, they share their learning, and they can be all together condescending. Does this mean that the knowledge itself is bad? No. It does, however, show the personal character and how deeply flawed that person is. We can apply this to anything. Let's imagine the individual who gives their time to some kind of ministry. Maybe they help feed the poor or house the homeless. Now let's imagine that in the entire duration of their righteousness, they're looking down at the people that they're blessing. Let's say during the whole time they're having a grudge, making snide comments, doing the work, sure, helping, absolutely, but they're not doing it in love. I'm going to pause here because at this point I realized I needed more things to say about this. I'll give another example. One time when I was at a party, someone there had made this wonderful food, absolutely wonderful food, tasted delightful. And I'm someone who like has the palate of, I don't know, I can eat anything and be like, yeah, it's great. And then someone else will eat it and be like, that's disgusting. That's not the point. The point is though, that this was good food because everyone was saying it was, so therefore I know. Don't trust me with that. Anyway, so here was this great food, and then someone else who was the owner of the house did something a little silly, and the person who had made the food criticized that person greatly without any love. And I could taste the food turn to ash in my mouth. I could feel my stomach roil. All the good work gone. Gone. Because of the statements and the snide comments and the meanness. Let's say I'm a husband. Okay, I'm a husband. Let's say I'm a husband, though, who is able to provide for my family. Let's say I do a great job at that. But let's say I don't have any love. Doesn't mean anything. Let's say you're a wife who is able to do so many wonderful things for their family, who can do all these great things, and is a great mother, who can like kind of organize or do whatever, but doesn't have love. Will that last? Will your children remember Let's say that you're part of a congregation for 50 years and you do wonderful things. You've done wonderful things, yet you speak harshly and you don't help in the way that is loving. All that 50 years turns to ash. As a pastor, if I can come up here and speak with eloquence and I can do all these wonderful things and I can teach all these wonderful things, and you get it sometimes, guess what? If I don't have any love, it doesn't benefit me at all. Might benefit you a little bit, but it's not going to benefit me at all. This is the personal foundation for each of us, is love. This is what we're seeking. Before you start wondering what kind of spiritual gift you have, before you start wondering how you're supposed to serve in the church, before you start wondering what ministry you're supposed to be partaking of, you go here, and you start here. Even when it comes to family, whether it comes to anything else, you start with love. That's the point. So you can see how even the righteous deeds can become filthy rags, how the good can become corrupted. Sure, those people being helped will be blessed. However, the person doing the blessing will have gained nothing themselves from the act. For in the end, they are corrupting whatever good that they do with evil. Again, the way is being rejected. And because the way, the foundation, is rejected, the rest of what it is has lost its meaning. This is why we want to understand the necessity of love. This is why Paul will continue on this chapter then, defining what love is. Because the love being defined will be far more than a feeling, but it will be a literal lifestyle which changes a person completely from who they once were. For now, let us learn from the warning. Let us not cause our personal and corporate righteousness to become meaningless. Let's not allow that which is good to become corrupted because we are not personally following this more excellent way. Instead, let us seek the foundation of love as found in Christ, knowing that it is upon this way that the rest will have their meaning and their significance, and that it'll all matter. God is worthy of far more than our acting things out. He is worthy of us to follow him and abide by his way of love. Let us eagerly seek to love then in our service to one another, knowing the true glory of the Lord for those who seek him and lay hold to this foundation of love with their lives will gain what they have been promised by God. So this all reminds me of the gospel. All right, so the gospel begins with our origins. We are all created in the image of God, that this God created us so that we can all have personal dignity and sanctity and worth to life. And that ultimately it's through this miraculous event of existence that God has brought us to be so we can know him and we can be known by him. And it's wonderful. It's wonderful to be human. I don't care what anyone says. Like, don't let humanity's corruption become something so evil, which it can be, that you forget how wonderful it is to be human too. Because that's the truth. There is a corruption. We see it in today's text, for example. We can have it so that way we are doing the things, we're acting out the ways, but in the end, we don't even have the right foundation. How does that happen? How is it that we can have people who, you know, pastors who seem so good, but they're so not loving, or people in ministries for so long, but they just aren't loving? How can we have people and spouses who are together for 50 years, but they're not loving? How does that happen if not by corruption, if not by sin? You know, again, we can fake anything, guys. We can fake anything. We can be involved as the Dickens, as they might say in the past. I don't know what that means. Sounds nice. We can be, though. We can be so involved with everything and not have love. And it's just ash. Ash. Everything. And it can frustrate me to such a degree because I see it in my own self. Not just as a pastor, but as a husband and a father. You know, yeah, again, I can do so much for my kids. I can do so much for my wife. But if I don't have that foundation of love, the minute that I become mean, the minute that I turn, do you think they're going to remember all the good things in that moment? How many times do they not? Because love is the key. Better to have love and what it means here in the biblical text than anything else. But how do we get that love? How do we have the foundation of love? Well, the answer is through Jesus Christ. Through his life, death, and resurrection, in time, space, history, and flesh, we are redeemed from our sinfulness. We are redeemed from a loveless life. And we have now the foundation of love, which is an example given to us by Jesus Christ, who willingly went to the cross for us, who sacrificed everything for us. And he did it in love. He didn't do it in spite. He didn't do it with harshness. He went as a silent lamb, willingly giving himself up to the Father for us. That's love. It's far more than the emotions. And where does it lead? Well, if we do have the foundation of love, then it leads to glory. It leads to wonderful things. I'll tell you this now. Out of all the people I have encountered in my life, it's those who have love that are the most memorable, and they're also the memorable. They're also the most, the ones I want to be like the most. Those who have love. It's not the people who are the most intelligent. It's not the people who have all their ducks in a row. It's not the most successful. It's those who have love. I want them around me at all times. Give me that person. Forget the musician, forget the philosopher, forget the teacher, forget the one who's really strong. Give me the one with love. And I will accomplish anything with them. Change the whole world with people of love. But if we don't have love, and we do all the things, and instead we go our own way, it does lead to destruction. Paul says it, I am nothing. Let's not be nothings. Let's be people who love. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for what you have accomplished through your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, that as we continue forward with our lives, that we would seek to be people of love, that we would not be embittered, that we would not hold on to our righteous deeds as the way, but that we would hold on to love as the way, that we would even give up anything that might be in our way that would cease our ability to love. Lord, whatever obstacle is there that might cause us to stumble away from love, take it away. It doesn't matter if it's a gift. It doesn't matter if it's knowledge. It doesn't matter if it's physical feats or strength. It doesn't matter if it's success, Lord. These things do not matter without love. So, Lord, please give us love. Please give us the right foundation. And let us be strong on that foundation, knowing that it is paved by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his gospel. We thank you. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Please rise as we sing our final hymn.